Well, with that, brethren, we, in our somewhat limited time, we'd like to talk about this millennium. It's a thousand-year period that starts with an overlapping of ages, which is a grand transition time, followed by the fully established kingdom of God and his Christ as the mediator for individual humans as they travel on that glorious highway of holiness. And we're going to touch on both aspects, the transition as well as the glorious period. As I hold up this chart of the ages, might be a little easier to see than the one behind me. And you could see that we are in this period called the harvest. It is a overlapping of the gospel age and the messianic age, also known as the millennial age. It depends if you looked at an early chart or a later chart. But this is a thousand-year period before the little season, which ends after the thousand years is over. That's what millennium means, a thousand years. So as I said, we hope to touch on both aspects, at least partially, as best we can. The entire human family will experience the wonders of the millennial day. No one will be left behind. The vast majority will be overwhelmed with happiness and relief when they personally and directly benefit in so many blessings. No more hunger, no more thirst, no lack of shelter, no more fear of being oppressed by anyone or anything. The only illness anyone will experience will be self-induced, and that for correction and righteousness, a helpful chastisement. All their fears of being unloved or rejected can readily be remedied just by cooperating with the benevolent government of that day. Loneliness will be a condition of the past. Everyone's every question will be answered by both true science and by the pure language of truth from the Word of God. Guilt and regret can be forever overcome and put away. Finally, everyone will be aware of the one true God and the one true Savior, Jesus Christ, his Son, and the one great mediator, head and body members. Each person's painful experiences with the effects of the permission of evil will be realized as having been needful for their ultimate education, an indispensable aspect of having freedom of choice. My dear brethren, the poor, sleepy, blinded, confused, and anxious world of mankind has no idea that the millennial day that they have been more or less longing for has already begun, starting with the personal return of Jesus, our glorified King of Glory, in 1874. This is not surprising, because this thousand-year day of deliverance is a time period of great transitions. First, the gradual removing of the old heavens, which symbolize nominal churchianity and false religions along with corrupt ruling powers, and the removing of the old earth, that is, selfish society, currently diluted by Satan's influence, and the gradual institution or setting up of the new heavens, the Christ complete, the great mediator, and the new earth, rehabilitated society under the leadership of the ancient worthies. But we, brethren, we're not asleep. We are not of the world. We are no longer in darkness, and we are no longer blinded. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light of truth. As spirit-begotten sons and daughters of God, he has provided us with both spiritual enlightenment and with the harvest message, which clearly and scripturally presents all of God's plans and purposes. Before we look at direct scripture, I want to make a few observations on what we'll be looking at. During the millennium, there is judgment. Now, there's judgment that belongs to the old heavens and the old earth. The condemnation on churchianity and all false unrighteous powers. There's a judgment and condemnation. There's a judgment that belongs to the new heavens and the new earth. And this is the judgment period for all individuals as they walk up that highway of holiness. This judgment is their probationary testing before their final verdict or judgment. First, God educates people before he ever puts them on trial so that they have a fair testing, a fair judgment. There's the judgment of the fallen angels. During this, Jude tells us, during this great day of the Lord, during this thousand-year day, there will be the judgment of the fallen angels, and the unrepentant ones will be forever destroyed. Satan will be fully bound, and his destruction will come after the Lord using him during the little season where he's loosed for a short time to test perfected mankind after that millennial reign has been completed. The day of the Lord is the time when Jesus is present. That's why it's called the day of the Lord. He is present. The day of the Lord, we learn, is 1,000 years long. During it, we have the raising of the dead. First, the sleeping saints in 1878. Then each saint, as they die, they no longer sleep in death, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, but rather they're changed in the twinkling of an eye because Jesus is present and he's in earth's atmosphere and the saints are gathered to him there. We learn that from Paul too. That's in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Then, after the 144,000, the body is completed, then the great company will be resurrected in mass after their tribulation experiences. Following that, we will have the resurrection as perfect men of the ancient worthies. All these groups, the little flock, the great company, and the ancient worthies, have already had their testing during this, their life. But then there will be the raising of the dead of mankind. And they have not been on judgment or trial as of yet. They have yet to be educated in the ways of the Lord. And that's the great work when that highway of holiness is opened for them. We have trouble. We have Satan and any and all who love the present evil world. They will be resisting the new arrangement of enlightenment and righteousness. The day of the Lord comes upon us thief-like. At first, the world does not realize it. Jesus and Satan are doing battle for control during this period of time at the beginning of the millennium. That's part of the trouble. It talks of us, of the kingdom, and of the reign. And it is, again, let me say, a day of transitions. First, large elements, the old earth and the old heavens, will be done away as the new earth and the new heavens are gradually being established. Then there will be the individual transition, interestingly enough, as mankind walks up that highway of holiness. They are transforming their characters in conformity to the ways and laws of God and of the golden rule, which will be the rule of and the law of the kingdom of righteousness. So first, great transitions during the overlapping ages, as we saw on the chart, the overlap of the the gospel age with the millennial age, overlapping. It's a harvest period, a time of trouble, great transitions. Then in the peaceable kingdom on the highway of holiness, there'll be individual transitions. Now let's consider some scriptures directly on this. I'm going to read from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. For the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. There's that expression, the day of judgment, and destruction of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will arrive as a thief, in the which the heavens pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and awaiting the parousia, the presence of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, brethren, the theme in these verses, the Apostle Peter is telling us that the day of the Lord, it's 1,000 years. He doesn't talk about 2 days. He doesn't talk about 2,000-year periods. He's talking about the one day. And in this day of the Lord, it's a day of where there'll be the transition. Because what we just read in verse 12, let me reread it. Looking for and awaiting unto the presence of the day of God, the day of God, the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall be burned up. So this day of the Lord, this day of God, now let's harmonize that. We know, very familiar Bible student verses from Acts 3, 19 through 21, that our Lord God Almighty turns his face of favor toward the earth. And he sends his son Jesus to start back to earth, to start the times of the restitution of all things. So the day of God is the same as the day in which he has sent his son back to start the process of removing the old heavens and earth and the setting up of the new heavens and the new earth. This transition period is because God's day has begun by sending his son back to claim that which is his. Now, the Lord in his great wisdom decided to make it a gradual process of transition. We don't have a 24-hour day like our evangelical Christian friends think. Rather, it's, as Peter says, it's 1,000-year day. This should make us very aware of the understanding, the signs of the times that we see all about us, and understanding why there's this dramatic increase of trouble after 1874 and continues to this day. So our thief-like return demonstrates once again and emphasizes that the world will not be aware of the cause of why all this trouble in harmony with this transition period. I'd like to take a look at Revelation 11, verse 15 through 19. Revelation 11. 15 through 19. And the seventh angel or the seventh messenger trumpeted, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was, because you have taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the covenant, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So, brethren, this time period of the beginning of the reign of God and his Christ, it started with the seventh trumpet sounding. And that, we believe, was the message given by Brother Russell. And that in 1878, the first kingly act of our returned Lord was to resurrect the sleeping saints, which we think is mentioned in verse 18. Then, as we see, the time of the judgment of the dead should begin, 1878, and it continues onward, as we mentioned. Then what we see is, because the Lord has started to reign, it has created this anger amongst the nations. And there are controversies. There's enlightenment lightnings. There is a great earthquake, that social revolution, which will finally remove the old order, and it culminates with a great hail. Hail is frozen water, which are hard truths, which will beat down men's pride, and it will establish a condition of heart that mankind will be ready to accept the new law and order arrangements of the Lord God through the new heavens and the new earth. But brethren, this shows us a process of how this unfolds, so that the time of our Lord beginning to have this reign during his day is only understood by those who would understand it through spiritual enlightenment and see that. And it's progressive in nature, because when we read of the Lord's reign in Scripture, it's usually associated with the trouble that it brings about. And why? Because Satan resists the Lord's coming to remove Satan's order and to establish the Lord God Almighty's order through his representative in Jesus. Let's take a look then at 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the presence of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven during a shout, during the voice of the archangel, and during the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Afterward, we which are alive and remain shall be caught away to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air or atmosphere. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So, dear brethren, what Paul is writing here is about the day that we're living in, this millennial day, the day of the Lord. Again, he emphasizes it comes thief-like. Here we have this point that when the Lord returns, the sleeping saints are raised first. Then those who are alive during the time of his parousia or presence, as they die, they're changed in the twinkling of an eye and gathered to him in the atmosphere. The Greek for air here means the atmosphere. First 10,000 feet of Earth's atmosphere. Now, The point is that we want to emphasize, as Paul is bringing out, that this day is not one of peace and safety. It's a day of great trouble. But it's like the birth pangs on a woman. There is the series of pangs that harbinger, or they indicate that there will be a birth before long, as it were. But the pains grow more intense and closer together as the birth is beginning to take form. But there is actually life in that womb already starting to take place. But the anguish of giving birth during this new day is what is the trouble. So we see this overlapping. The Lord is resurrecting. He's gathering his saints. He's completing his jewels during this harvest period. That is the setting up of the new heavens, the new spiritual powers. They're being gathered together. The Lord is taking a direct interest in the affairs of earth, and he is shaping them in order for the establishment of the earthly phase of the kingdom, which will follow after he has finished organizing the new heavens. Then he'll work on the new earth part. I'm adjusting my comments for the time. We started a little late, so I'm trying to skip a few things that aren't necessary. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, 2 Thessalonians 2. In 2 Thessalonians 2, again, in verse 1, Paul writes, "Now we beseech you, brethren, that the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that that day of Christ has begun. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the son of destruction, be revealed, who opposes and exalted himself above all and is called God, or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, yet I told you these things? And now you know what is prohibiting that which might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who is now restraining will continue to restrain until he be taken out of way." I just want to stop here for a minute, brethren. The apostle is speaking about this same day of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord's presence. And is the day when the dead in Christ would be raised, resurrected. And Paul is saying, don't be deceived that some are already saying this has started. Now, when Paul says that, he indicates that there will be no great outward sign of the Lord's presence to the world of mankind. Otherwise, Paul would have written something like, well, if the Lord has returned and his day, his thousand-year day, has begun, wouldn't we see him in the clouds literally with our eyes? Wouldn't all the nations be mourning for him? But no, brethren, that's not what Paul writes, because he understands that the Lord returns as a glorified spirit being invisibly. And he returns at first in order to gather his saints and start the process of removing the old order to establish the new. So he goes on and he teaches us what would you and I look back as history lesson. And that is that there would be this man of sin. That is the line of popes as the heads of Satan's favorite antichrist system, the papacy, and how it would be established and it would rule in the supposed Holy Roman Empire for over 1,000 years, a counterfeit millennium from 799 to 1799. Now, brethren, you're aware of all that. And we come to understand that great papal system replaced the ransom of Christ with their transubstantiation, the horrible error that these priests could recreate Jesus and slay him every time they wanted to. And so it, in essence, removes then the one sacrifice of all time of our Lord Jesus Christ is all that's necessary to satisfy God's justice. Now, the one who stood in the way was Constantine. Well, actually, it was the Roman pagan Roman emperor stood in the way. But when Constantine came into power of the Roman Empire, he converted to nominal Christianity, and then he removed that hindrance of the pagan Roman emperors so that the papacy could then continue to flourish and grow, which was part of Satan's plan. But now I want to pick up in verse 8, because it brings us down to our day. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness or epiphania of his parousia, his presence. So the Lord is going to destroy that papal system with the brightness, the enlightenment that comes when he is present, when he's returned. Verse 9, whose presence is accompanied by the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be preserved. Now just stop here, brethren. This is why we call it a great battle between Jesus when he returns like a thief and enters the strong man's house, which is picturing Satan, and his God with a little g, empire over the world at the conclusion of this present evil order. This is the transition period. This is the battling period. Now, Jesus could have totally wiped out Satan immediately if upon his return, because he is a divine being. He's superior. But it's God's plan to allow for this process and the gradual removal of the old, the gradual eviction of the old order, and the gradual setting up of the new during this time in which many things are being accomplished. As we've mentioned, the gathering, the separating, the proving of the final jewels for the body members of Christ. But there's also the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in process since 1878, and it's been continuing. There is the removal of the old monarchies under the Gentile times of 2,520 years, which ended in 1914, and the removal of effective monarchies and their relationship with the old church orders, which has been a process of grinding and breaking down. But that doesn't mean there won't be another hour of power of churchianity with the kings of the earth. And Revelation, the 17th chapter, tells us about that future event. But we're in this time period of the transition. God removed those monarchies so mankind could have an opportunity to try their various forms at governing themselves, to learn that all their attempts, Nazism, communism, capitalism, socialism, they all fail because of sin. We're still awaiting the removal of sin from the world of mankind. That will be the peaceable kingdom, the mediatorial phase of the kingdom that we're looking for. When the new heavens now being completed, the spiritual powers in the Christ, then that new earth can be fully organized under resurrected ancient worthies will be all the earth. But brethren, one more here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. This is rather a startling verse that one needs to put into context. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged unworthy who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Brethren, this shows that God planned to have a transition period where Jesus would be doing battle with Satan, the prince of light, our Lord in glory returned, against the prince of darkness, the ruler of this present evil world. And you and I are the children of the light. So we can understand and see what's taking place so that our faith can be preserved by the truth that the Lord has brought us. But for the prince of darkness and the fallen angels and fallen man who are blinded by them, who love unrighteousness, they themselves continue to be condemned. They're continued in confusion as they try to maintain this old order, one form of Government after another comes and goes. So, brethren, this is our transition period that the Lord had promised that in the days of these kings, he would set up his kingdom. It would be, the kingdom is depicted by a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. And that stone is the kingdom because it grows and it fills the whole earth. But you and I are a part of that stone. We are a part of that kingdom. And as the church is completed, that is just a further step of that stone growing to fill the whole earth. Now, I want to transition from that into the blessings of that millennial kingdom. And I'd like to close with those in our minds because I wanted to emphasize a time in which we are living so that we aren't confused as to what's taking place and somehow discouraged. But let's take a look, and I'll read to you Isaiah 2, starting in verse 2. Isaiah, the second chapter. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Dear brethren, these passages are so full of information for us to have our hearts settled. It tells us that in these last days that we are living in, that the Lord's house, the Lord's kingdom will be established in the top of the mountains. That is, as the Lord's kingdom, the new heavens is being set up, the old governments of earth, the old kingdoms of earth are being removed. It's going to be superior to them. They are gradually going to be removed until we have only one mountain. Verse 3, the mountain of the Lord. And he's the God of Jacob, which is the nation of Israel. But it starts by having the law going forth from Zion, which is the new heavens, the spiritual phase, the Christ in glory, and the word of the Lord, the expression or the instructions of that law will go forth from Jerusalem, the earthly phase of the kingdom, represented in the ancient worthies first, and then the nucleus of a holy remnant of Jews who manifested faith in God through their great time of Jacob's trouble. And this will begin the process of the new earthly phase of the kingdom. This nucleus of faithful Jews will be the first to understand that Jesus indeed was Messiah, and their forefathers had been mistaken in crucifying him, and they will weep for that. That's depicted in Zechariah, the 12th chapter, and the Lord pours the spirit of grace upon them. But this is the seed that will then blossom forth, first in Israel, and then it spreads throughout the world. We learn here that there will be no more war. We learn here that the Lord and his body members, the great mediator, will be act as the great judge. But the ancient worthies will be the judges who are there on the earth. Let's read another verse. Jeremiah 31. I'm going to read verses 33 and 34. Jeremiah 31, 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Brethren, what a beautiful time that this represents. This will be the new covenant arrangement. It's made first with the house of Israel. And then as Gentile believers take hold of the skirt of him who is a Jew and say, we will go with you because we know the Lord is with you and we will learn of you. Then as they come under this new Israeli condition of this new covenant, because they're the natural seed of Abraham, then they too will have this blessings of this new covenant relationship. And as that spreads, it's an inner heart condition. And they learn the ways of the Lord. They're desirous of receiving it. And so their hearts are transformed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. They receive the Spirit of the Lord. They come to understand that the ways of the golden rule and of selfless agape love is the way to life. And in that time, they will not need to teach anymore eventually. At first, it's a great teaching time period. But eventually, they won't need to teach anyone anymore because the truth will cover the earth as the seas, as the water covers the seas. So it's a beautiful arrangement. Now, I'm looking at my time. I'm going to have to close with Isaiah 35. I'll start in verse 8, Isaiah 35, 8. And a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it will be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Dear brethren, this highway of holiness, when that way is open, still yet future, this will be the new heavens and new earth being fully set up and established. This is when the great transition period is now over. Satan will be fully bound and locked up until the little season. And what we find here is that there will be no governments, no beastly governments to oppress the people any longer. That lion, Satan, bound and restrained, has said, there will be no more heirs. Even the fool can't err in it because they'll all be plainly told and taught what the truth is. But then it will be their choice to make that progress or not up that highway of holiness. But it's a highway that leads to holiness. It's one that can be speedily traveled on. It's not like our narrow way now of the Christian experience, but rather it's a speedy way so that people will not need more than 100 years to demonstrate their desire to be pleasing and faithful to the Lord and his arrangements, because they will be cooperating with the transformation of their characters. And this will bring this final time when there will be no more sorrow or sighing, that all will have been ransomed from the power of the grave, and all the willing and obedient will be able to obtain life eternal. To this end, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.